Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're going to speak through him tonight, and we honor you for that. Amen.
Thank you very much. Good evening, everyone. It's a tremendous privilege for me to share the word with you all. Thank you, Uncle Gerard, for trusting me with this opportunity, and also I'd like to thank my family who've come to support me. They are such a blessing in my life. One of the greatest gifts that God has given me. We're so grateful for what he has done in our lives. I'll be preaching mostly to myself tonight. You are very welcome to listen as well. And if you were wondering why we all are speaking English, we want to welcome everyone. Everyone must be welcome here. So we have an English service at night. So I just want to apologize beforehand. If you don't understand, I'll ask them to get some subtitles next time. If you don't understand my English, this is also, I haven't done this often. So if this goes very quickly, then, well, that's good for you. If it goes very long, then maybe I've done enough preaching for the entire year. Then they won't ask me again. Okay. Which popular magazine in the culture of our day doesn't promote some article on self-improvement? I mean, everywhere when you just walk past some articles, you'll see one of the descriptions on the cover of the magazine, some sort of self-improvement. Who of you would like to become a better you? Maybe I think you're at the right place then. Yeah, I assume everyone would like to change or to grow. Something, I don't know about you, but something that I know is that the closest that I'll come to change myself is by reaching for the wallet in my back pocket, you know. That's the closest I'll come to change. Because I can't change myself. I can't change you. But thank God, because he can. God can change us, and I'm so excited. I'm just trusting God that something of the word that we are going to be talking about together tonight, that I really believe in the power of God's word, and that we can be changed through that. And I, as a matter of fact, the word actually states that it's part of our destiny. You know, just like the magazines would tell you, oh, you've got a destiny, and this is such a great destiny, and those destinies often revolve around what you're going to get from it. And in Romans 8 verse 29, we see that to change is actually part of a God-given destiny. It says there, for those whom he foreknew, he also destined to be molded into the image of his son, that he might become the firstborn among many brethren. That's powerful. That's something I often just go back to that and say, God, whatever you are calling me towards, may I continue to walk in this destiny that I look like Jesus more and more as we go along in the journey. I just want to pray for us. Just bow our heads. Father God, we thank you that your word is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing between spirit and soul, marrow and bone, showing us the purposes and the intentions of our heart. We thank you, Jesus, that we can know the power of the gospel of your kingdom as it works salvation in our lives. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that we can know you are here tonight, and we really pray that you make these words and letters alive to us, because we want life. God, we want the life that is in you, that can only be found in you. Lord, and we open our beings tonight for you to come and do this work in us, to make us more like Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, I've got a bit of a slideshow, a few slides up there, because if you would like to jot down some of these scriptures, I think it could be good to go through the week. That's part of the purpose of the message tonight. The title is Seek and You Shall Find, Practicing Principles but Pursuing a Person. I hope I've got your attention now. Practicing principles but pursuing a person. Let's get interactive. Church isn't merely about the guy with the mic. Of late, when you ask someone how are you doing, what's the answer you've been getting? Yeah? Any Goed, dankie. Okay, I got busy twice. That's exactly what I was looking for. Yeah, what are we busy with? Are we busy, subliminally busy with carnal things? Christians can never be busy with carnal things. You know, we don't do things like that. Are we busy with good things? Yeah, because Christians, we love doing good things, right? So tonight, let's investigate together. When last couldn't you wait to spend time with God? I always get challenged when I in Matthew 13 verses 44-46, I ask myself, is this the way that I'm reacting when I think about the kingdom, when I think about time with God? We read here in verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a very precious treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again. Then in his joy he goes and sells all he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of pearls. I think we sang about a precious pearl in one of the songs this evening. And upon finding a single pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Sometimes I think, is this a way that I look at the time that I spend with God, that the time that we come together, the times that we can talk about His Word together? The questions I'm asking tonight are most definitely not to shame anyone. These are questions that I've been asking myself of late. Most definitely not to put anyone on a guilt trip, much rather that we can engage and encourage one another to really see God. So about the principle part. We learn many good principles through our Christian worldview, and I just want to encourage everyone. I don't know if you can still register, but maybe in the second semester, I think we talk about, I learned about worldviews in Bible school, because I think in the days that we are living, it's very important for us as Christians to know what we believe and why we believe that. So we learn many good principles in our Christian worldview. To name but a few, like giving or honoring, the manifold principles we note in the Bible are God instated. What God installs is good. Amen? Okay, so principles are good, and the principles that we learn and that God has given us to live life by, they are good. Like gravity, these principles are powerful and they're universal. I mean, no one should mess around with the principle of gravity. Even unbelievers that apply the principles that we learn about in the Bible thrive. So I guess you are guessing that there must be a catch here. Why can't we just apply these principles and prosper? You know, we as people in general, we love a recipe, you know? We want to put in this, in this, in this, and then we get that chocolate cake. You know, when we do business, you only need to get this and this and this in place. We need to follow these rules, and then we will have predictable outcomes. We love to follow principles, and then we'll get a certain outcome. Jesus often nailed the Pharisees for applying callous principles and for them following mere traditions as a part of their Jewish worldview. One day I was thinking just about worldviews, and as I said, it's important for us to know what we believe and also what other religions, the people in other religions believe, so that we can engage the world around us. But as I was thinking, this thing came to mind. A worldview changes the way we look at the world, or it influences the way that we look at the world. And I just felt this thing that God was stirring in my heart. A worldview changes the way we look at the world, but Jesus changes you. Jesus changes us. And that's a part of our destiny, right? Like we mentioned right in the beginning, Romans 8 verse 29. We are destined to become more like Christ. So let's look at three instances. We're going to be looking at three instances tonight where people came face to face with the person, Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about the carnal castaway, the carnal castaway, the fretting fan, someone who's too busy, the fretting fan, and the despondent disciple. Three people sort of progressively closer to Jesus, but all were in need of meeting with him. You can read with me in John 4, verses 13 to 14. You can jot this down as well if you want to make a note on your phone or want to write. So just the setting here, this is Jesus and his disciples were on a mission. Jesus was focused. He was 100% God and 100% man. So he was focused. They were ministering to many people, traveling. And he reached the place where he was hungry and he was tired. And so he went to sit down at the well. And the disciples went to get some food for him. And along came a Samaritan woman. And we pick up the story here in verse 13. As they started talking there at the well, Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The question that came up for me a few times that I've read this is, have I recently been thirsting for more? Have you recently been thirsting for more? I noticed how sometimes I can become rather preoccupied with, yes, I need something to inspire me. I feel like I need to be moved. And I heard this is a good new movie and good new film. It's an Oscar-nominated film. Or, yo, I need to get some new music, something like that. And after a while, I reach a point where I've done all these things. I've consumed all these forms of entertainment or even had great experiences, but I reach a place where I feel rather empty. And I ask myself then, but what water have I really been drinking then? If Jesus says, who drinks of this water will thirst again, but he who drinks of the water that God gives us, that Christ gives us, will never thirst again, why am I thirsty? And that challenges me. That challenges me. If I'm thirsting for something more, what is the water that I'm drinking? So another question that I want to ask us tonight is, how hungry or thirsty are we for God? The other day, as I'm reading through Luke at the moment, and I just came across a scripture again where it says, a tree is known by its fruit. Okay? And it hit me at the core. No matter how good you play action netball or what, how good you can salsa or anything like that, there's no way you're going to sidestep this. The tree will be known by its fruit. In John 15, verses 1 to 8, this is some meaty scriptures we're looking at tonight. I really love these scriptures. John 15, verses 1 to 8, this is a part of scripture where Jesus talks about the vine and the branches. Him being the vine and us being the branches grafted into him. He mentions casting out fruitless branches. And as I came across that scripture about a tree being known by its fruit, I was like, wait a minute. I know in John, it even says he casts out fruitless branches. But he also says how when we abide in him, we will bear much fruit. Now, and fruit is something that we can enjoy, but also something that we can share with the world. And that fruit that we bear brings glory to God. And I'm so stirred and asking God, I want to bear fruit that brings glory to you. And like I said right in the beginning, I can't change myself. I can't produce that fruit out of myself. And that's a cry of my heart. That we would abide in him, and that we would bear fruit that glorifies God. I once heard a statement that says, we hunger for that which we feed on. I don't know if you've heard that, but it's like if It's almost like exercise. If you start jogging or any other form of exercise, when you start getting fit and you get that endorphin kick out of the whole experience, it's like you just want to keep on running more and exercising more and exercising more. And I've experienced in my own life as well, when you really get into God, how you just start hungering and thirsting for more and more of Him. In John 6, verses 48 to 58, and then also verse 63. I'm not necessarily going to read all this scripture tonight because that gives us an opportunity to go and eat during the week as well. In John, I think it's on the screen as well, those scriptures there. Jesus talks much about eating and drinking in this part of text. He said, "I am the bread of life." It's such a beautiful picture for me where he says that He is the living manna, just how the manna in the Old Testament came to earth in the days that He walked the earth. He was the living manna that had come to earth. He also goes on and to say, this is the scripture that freaked out quite a few of the crowds that was listening to Him. But He said, "He who feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood dwells, abides continually in me, and I in him." This is powerful stuff. Dwells, abides continually in me, and I in him. Just that's what He mentioned as well in John 15, that as we abide in Him, we will bear fruit. And remember, Jesus is the Word that has become flesh. So if we talk about eating His flesh, and there's probably some more interpretations. I'm not a theologian, but to me, it basically means we are feeding on His Word and His voice. As we hear His voice and as we feed on His Word, we abide in Him and we will bear fruit. Also in the Our Father, it says, "Father, give us our daily bread." In verse 63, Jesus says, carnality or mere human fulfillment conveys no benefit at all. But as we abide in Him, He promises that through His Spirit we will have life. The flesh benefits nothing, but through the Spirit we will have life and we will bear fruit. I want to go back to the story of the Samaritan woman. So, in John 4 again, from verse 16 on to 24, so now the question has been asked, or she was said, "I want this water," and now she's interested. What is this water that you are talking about? And so as they engage in conversation, Jesus actually he exposes her carnality when he talks about, actually you've got five husbands. So he starts speaking into that area of vulnerability in her life. She's been looking for something. I mean, she's running around. She's had, I think, four or five husbands, and the man she's living with now is not her husband. So she's been looking for something, thirsting, going on in carnal ways, still thirsting. And as they talk, he doesn't expose her just for the sake of exposing her. He gently reveals a true need of worship. He gently reveals a true need of worship. And then sort of she makes this connection. Oh yes, in verse 20, she alludes to the traditions of and the practices of her forefathers and the Jews. And then Jesus quickly assures her that we can truly know who we worship. Yes, the forefathers have done that. They've met on the specific hilltop. That's the way they did it. That was the rituals, the principles that they applied. But he there distinctively says, you Samaritans don't know who you worship, but we know who we worship. And that to me is an amazing, amazing promise. As he said, we will worship God in the Spirit, and we can know who we worship. The rest of the chapter, just the outflow and what happens after this is that a great part of this village that this woman comes from actually recognizes Jesus as the Son of God, as Christ, just because of one woman who truly met with the person, Jesus Christ. That's a powerful story. The carnal castaway meeting with the person, Jesus Christ. Him speaking into her place of vulnerability, meeting her in that place of carnality, but showing her the true need to worship and giving her that promise that when she worships a God who wants to lavish himself on her, that she'll never thirst again. I think it was precious for me just in a time of worship this evening, how we could just sense how God truly wants to lavish himself on us through his presence. I'm going to move along to the fretting fan. Okay, so the story we pick up in Luke 10, verses 38 to 42. Now, while they were on their way, Jesus entered a village called Bethany, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who seated her at the Lord's feet and was continually listening to his teaching. But Martha was very busy and distracted with all her serving responsibilities. And she approached him and said, "Lord, is it of no concern to you that my sister has left me?" Probably like this. "Lord, is it of no concern to you that my sister has left me to do the serving alone? Tell her to help me and do her part." Okay. But the Lord replied to her, "Martha, Martha." This is so funny. When we were at school, someone taught us this concept, the difference between Martha and Mary, and the beautiful lesson that we learned out of that. And from there, we used to say, when someone asks you, "How are you doing?" and you're very tired, we just say, "Yes, it's Martha." Yeah, so now, you know, you've also got some Christianese lingo. You're very tired. Yes, it's Martha. Anyway, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered and anxious about so many things. But only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, that which is to her advantage, which will not be taken away from her." When it comes to reading, I'm always a keener and quicker reader when it comes to thin books, you know. My favorite books are all about 100 pages. But anyway, in one such book written by Uncle Angus Buchan called The Booth, he relays quite a sobering story about a young, passionate missionary who was reaching out to a community in the jungles of the Congo. And this young man ministered faithfully on Sundays at the youth meetings. He helped them to build a school. He helped them to build a hospital, and he was just going and going and going. One Sunday morning, the congregation had met in the church, and they were sitting there, and they were quite surprised because this young missionary was usually there before everyone. Excuse me. And after a while, the elders went to look for him at his house. His door was closed, and they reckoned it's the jungle. He couldn't have really gone anywhere else, and they banged down the door and found him dead in his house, having committed suicide. And after that, the congregation closed the church door, put a sign up on the door that said, "There is no God." And they disappeared into the jungle, never to return again. And basically, in this chapter of the book by Uncle Angus Buchan, it basically talks about not burning out spiritually, emotionally, and physically. It was interesting for me as I read this part. It says here, Martha was very busy and distracted with all her serving responsibilities. Now, I believe as children of God, we are indeed called to serve. Jesus led by perfect example. He relentlessly served multitudes of people. As I've been reading through Luke now again, every now and again it mentions how the crowds are pushing up against him. They were all around him. He needed to get on the little boat to just not for him to get crushed by the crowds. I mean, that's emotionally so draining, you know. But often he would want to go somewhere, and then a crowd would come, and then he would serve them. He would minister to their needs. So I really believe that as children of God, we are indeed called to serve and follow his example. Martha, having invited Jesus into her house, obviously was a fan, and I think very few of us would argue that she wasn't doing a good thing by tending to Jesus with the gift of hospitality, right? She was doing a good thing. Yet Jesus said, keep it simple, stop striving and comparing your performance with other Christians and other people in church. And he said, Mary has chosen the portion which will not be taken away. So I think that's a journey for us to, we can sometimes get so busy doing good things, you know, and I think it's a journey for us and a wrestling for us as God's children, because it's in our world today, which tends to be more consumers driven, more my needs, my comfort. I think we should be challenged to ask God, where do you want me to serve? But we'll get to it in the end as well, that we must listen and we must be led by the Spirit, that we won't burn out. For myself, I realize you can get so busy, I just need to do this thing, I just need to do this thing, and that it's a good thing, I need to do this thing and that. Often I take rain checks on my quiet time, and it's quite ironic, then in the end I end up in spiritual drought taking rain checks on quiet time. I don't know if you experience that, but that's definitely something that I sometimes experience. When I see again the days gone by, I've done a few good things, and I never actually spent time with God. I'll never forget once, was actually on a road trip, and I had this friend, he's a very expressionate person, and we were just driving and chatting about family and friends and sharing the gospel with the people close to you, and he had his finger in the end. He said, Johannes, do you know how you spell love? You spell it T-I-M-E, time. When you spend time with someone, you show them that you love that you love them. And I think just as in his example of serving, let us imitate Jesus. He was the Son of God, and he was serving relentlessly. But he too had the need to sometimes withdraw into places of solitude, where we sometimes read he went up to the mountain, he spent time with God, he prayed and he rested in him. So I think that's sort of the journey, and also a beautiful thing, how we as children of God can ask him, help me God, show me how to find this balance between serving and resting in you, finding our strength in you and being refreshed in you. Okay, we're moving along to the despondent disciple. Are you, everyone still okay? Still okay? Great. In John 21, verse 15 to 17. So, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these others do with total commitment and devotion? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you with a deep personal affection as for a close friend. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. Again, he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me with a total commitment and devotion? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you with a deep personal affection as for a close friend. Jesus said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me with a deep personal affection for me as for a close friend? By now, Peter was grieved that he had asked him the third time, do you really love me with it? And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, probably, I think Peter was probably the most passionate. Well, the way I see it through the Gospels, Peter was probably the most passionate and verbal disciple. And this disciple had publicly denied Jesus 3 times. I think Peter could have been pretty lucky that there wasn't Twitter in these days. I mean, I think things would have gone pretty south for him if there was Twitter. Here we see how Jesus and his disciples were sitting down having breakfast. It sounds like they were having sushi for breakfast. I think they had just gone fishing. I don't know how that's going to go down, but anyway. So we see this picture of Jesus and his friends, his close friends, his disciples sitting down. And to me, it's always beautiful how Jesus asked him 3 times, "Do you love me?" In this place of sitting down, having conversation, sharing, Jesus spoke right into Peter's broken heart, his disappointed heart, his heart full of guilt and shame. He wasn't shouting at him. He was just, they were having conversation. 3 times denied. 3 times Peter's love for God was confirmed. In this place of brokenness, this passionate guy now had come to the place where he said, you know, God knows everything. I think before this, he sometimes thought, no, I know better. I'm going to chop off this guy's ear. He had come to the place where he knew that God knows all things. And to me, another beautiful thing out of this story, out of this place of meeting, out of this place of intimacy, almost like the Samaritan woman, in that place of hurt, Jesus spoke into that place of hurt and Peter was restored. But he was not only restored, he was commissioned. Feed and tend my sheep. And after that breakfast they had there, here we're sitting today. That place where God spoke into his brokenness and we said, this is what you're going to do. This is what you're going to do, what I'm going to do through your life. They went into the world and here we are sitting today. And that's just a powerful picture for me about how we someday might just spend time with God and it can change many people's lives just from that one place of meeting. I was reading the other day, I read how it says that the mouth speaks from the abundance of the heart, and this sort of meeting like we see with Peter and Jesus, and which I believe that place where God is also calling us to, as he shares these things with us, we won't be able to keep silent. The world will know, and the world will also know the person, Jesus Christ. So for us, like I mentioned in the beginning, it's often much easier to follow a few principles, you know? And there's nothing wrong with the principles that God has instated. But some of the questions that we've asked today, the only way that we can learn and that we can grow and as we journey with God is, there's a beautiful scripture for me in Romans 8 verse 14 where it says, the sons of God are led by the Spirit. Jesus also mentioned as we said in John 6 that the flesh is of no benefit, but through the Spirit we will have life. And I think this is, to me it's a precious thing that each and every one of us as children of God need to go and sit. Like we mentioned about the balance between Martha and Mary. Where must I serve? When must I rest? That's a beautiful thing. There are some principles, but God wants to whisper in our ears. He wants to speak with that still, small voice. He wants us to not just go to a wall, okay, today I'm going to do this and this and that and that. He wants us to engage with him. He wants us to come and sit and draw that living water from the well, from that relational place. So this is the word that I just want to bring and share tonight. It's something that I'm challenged by. And it's basically that, what are we busy with? Are we like those men that we read about with the parables about the kingdom, seeing that time with God as that treasure hidden in a field, or that pearl of great cost. Basically, it's to encourage us that we will seek God. And He's got a beautiful, beautiful promise for us. As we are saying that how do we do this life? We do this life by knowing where the Spirit is guiding us. In Luke 11, verse 13, and I'm going to end off with this. In Luke 11, verse 13, it says, it talks about the part before this. It talks about seeking and knocking and keeping on asking and that you shall find. And it talks about the Holy Spirit, yeah, in Luke 11, verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask and continue to ask Him? And in the Word, we receive that beautiful promise that says, seek and you shall find. So I just want to encourage you. Maybe there were some questions tonight that were like a two-edged sword that was cutting. Maybe there were some things that you heard that you didn't like to hear. But those are the things that God speaks into our lives that's going to change us, that's going to make us look more like Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I love the principles, but life, that life of abundance, that life that the world, the whole world is looking for, that life that I want God to live through me, that the world can see, what is this that you've got? That's the life that I want. And yeah, that's just the word that I want to encourage you guys with tonight. So, yes, we can pray together. I'm not necessarily going to do an altar call tonight. If there's anyone that feels that this Jesus, like that Samaritan woman, if you feel like, I don't know this Jesus that you are talking about, as we're going to pray together, if someone wants to come to me or one of the other leaders to pray together about that, let's do so. If you feel burnt out or like a Martha, or if you feel like a Peter, you've really been trying so hard, you've really been trying to take all the right steps and to be listening to what the Spirit is saying and to follow what the Word has said, but you've fallen short and you feel, oh, I'm so ashamed. If you're feeling that shame, let's pray together. Or if you feel you really just want God to fill you with His Spirit again, let's pray together. So, I don't know if you want to turn towards someone next to you, or if anyone wants to come forward, you're most welcome to do so. I'm just gonna pray for us, and then yeah, we can go on. Father, we just thank you that your Word is alive, Lord. We thank you, God, that you speak to us every day, Lord. Thank you, God, that you want to share your heart with us. And Father, we just pray that specific things that you've highlighted for specific people tonight, that those specific things that you've highlighted, Lord, those specific things that you want to do in our individual lives, that Lord, that through your Spirit you will help us to come again, Lord. To come to the well, Lord. To come to sit at your feet, Lord. To come and commune with you. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you really help us, Lord. As life doesn't happen inside these walls, Lord. Life happens tomorrow and the day after that and the day after that. When circumstances get chaotic, when the challenges come, Lord, that's where life happens. But Holy Spirit, we pray that you will help us to come to the feet of Jesus Christ, to feed on Him, to drink His living water, to abide in Him. We thank you, Lord, that we can know this is the place that you are calling us to. In Jesus' name, amen.